Well, welcome to Perception and Performance on Emotions. Last week we looked at bitterness, and I would like to commend that to you, particularly the handouts and attachments that dealt with the subject of forgiveness. Since people are going away, and I just introduced bitterness, I wanted to give you some of the solutions, and I'm really glad to see that most people actually went through them, so that makes my job really easy today. And if you're looking at this online, go find the bitterness articles, and they really are necessary for understanding this. Last week, we kind of ended around Roman numeral 3, removing the roots of bitterness, which is unresolved anger, through submission and realization. And submission is basically, God's allowed this, and will give me the resources to do it. And the realization is that he's allowed it for your benefit, and there's, things from the last sermon on. You have to forgive God, forgive yourself, and then you can forgive others. And yeah, you do need to forgive God if because we get mad at him when he doesn't give us what we want. And I've noticed that that actually is a huge way for Satan to get in and do what Satan does. The root of the word diablos, which is devil, is to divide. And as you look at the scriptures, you see Satan dividing people from God, husbands from wives, body members from others in relationships. He divides them. And God's goal is unity. And he provides all the resources for unity. And he's glorified in the church as people live in unity. He's glorified in marriages as people live in unity. He's glorified in relationships. When 1 Corinthians 1:10, we come the same mind, same judgment. We're intent on one purpose, which is glorifying God through our love of others. Satan wants to make that not happen, and he does it by letting us basically get bitter, fanning the flames of the sparks of resentment and dissatisfaction. And he's done a phenomenal job. I mean, he's accomplishing his purposes. It looks like better than the Holy Spirit is accomplishing his, but it ain't over yet. So last time we met, on Roman numeral 4, resolving the fruits of bitterness, which is poor relationships, and through forgiveness and service. So we need to learn how to forgive and serve. And Bill Gothard actually has some really good stuff on how serving others is a way to change your heart and values and all those other things that can kind of cause you to sink back into bitterness. I did a lot of reading and research, and the psychological secular world has hit upon the fact that bitterness and lack of forgiveness is one of the most destructive things that can happen, which is kind of what the scripture says. So they have a lot of different approaches to it. None of them were really worth adding to the outline, because it's this relatively simple process. It's just hard to do. So one of the thoughts that is, when we looked at anger, I had you ask yourself, is the anger legitimate? Well, in relationships, one of the things that causes, lack of a better word, rupture, is unmet expectations. We have expectations that people will treat us a certain way, and they'll do things that we consider proper and good and right and just and fair. When those expectations are not met, we're hurt. Then that hurt, actually, go back to last week, leads to anger, and then anger leads to bitterness. But particularly in relationship, it leads to a lack of trust that this person is going to hurt me again. So now we have to figure out how to deal with that. Some of the questions that I think are worth asking: is the expectation legitimate? So culturally, people have different expectations. How you were raised gives you certain expectations. How your experience in life have given rise to expectations. Sometimes even promises that were made to you, it's legitimate sometimes to expect that those would be fulfilled. But a lot of our expectations are not legitimate. And you can ask yourself, well, would Jesus have the same expectation of others? And what would he do when it wasn't met? The next thing is our expectation communicated? And in the stuff I read in the pop literature on relationships, I'll frequently see, it's usually a gal saying something like this. You'll see why in a second. Well, he should just know that. It's like, do you need to communicate? Particularly if you're trying to talk to a guy, we're kind of dense sometimes. But even with another person, well, I would expect that they would do things my way. Well, have you actually had a discussion on that? So you need to have good communication to say, well, what are our expectations and are they in harmony? And then what do we do when it does, the expectations aren't fulfilled? Another kind of question that helps get rid of the lack of trust is, was the hurt intentional? And a lot of times we just do things because we're not thinking, and that's okay for the first couple times it happens. But when you get up to the 500th time, all right, then it's time to get the shotgun out. It's like, clearly this needs to be end, and this is how it's going to end. No. Most people do not intentionally do it, hurt go to hurt you. However, when you've made an expectation, on the table, you've communicated clearly about the expectation. The person has promised the expectation, and then they continue to not meet that expectation. The thinking goes, well, wait a minute. If they really cared about me or cared about the relationship, then they would meet this expectation. When you say this is really important to me, and then it doesn't happen, then it's like, well, it might not be intentional, but why don't they put it higher on their radar of things to look out for? So if you're in a romantic, euphoria over someone, you spend a lot of time thinking about them and what they like or dislike. Well, somehow, relationships, the bloom goes off that rose, and people no longer are looking out for each other's interest. However, that phrase should have sparked in your mind Philippians 2. We are supposed to look out for the interest of others. And when it basically gets rise to a, orange alert that this is an important thing, then failure to do that actually is giving room for Satan. So our make expectations, when they are not met, when it starts looking like it's intentional and it's hurting us and we're feeling pain, the next question to ask is, well, why did God allow this? And guess what? The refiner's fire are the relationships with other people. Yeah, there are some trials, some external things, and you have some physical stuff, but where does the most pain come from? As the song says, you always hurt the one you love from close relationships. In the psalmist, the guy says, the one who betrayed me was one with whom I used to actually go to the temple together. It's like that's Judas betraying Jesus was like the highlight of not impropriety, injustice, and in Dante's Divine Comedy, the center circle of hell, the place that was the worst, and believe it or not, it wasn't hot back in his day, it was cold. Coldest place was occupied by Judas and Brutus and Caius. Brutus and Caius, the ones who betrayed Julius Caesar. The betrayal of close friends and compatriots. And that happens also in relationships. So, why did God allow it? For my benefit. How do you allow it for my benefit? Because He wants me to be more dependent on Him. Closer to him, draw on his grace, and become Christ-like. So his goal is to conform us to the image of Christ. Jesus was betrayed, he was rejected by the people he came to love and serve, and also by the people that he created and owned. I mean, it's just the height of incongruity for Jesus to be rejected by those he came to love, but it happened. And he's our captain of our salvation. He was perfected through suffering. And guess what, peoples? We're perfected through suffering as well. So, what's this point of perfection? Sharing in his glory. All right. So, the thing that most helps in restoring trust and understanding in a relationship is a other thing that the scriptures tell believers are supposed to do in the New Testament, and that's have compassion towards one another. It's to put ourselves in the shoes of an other person. Another. And other. Sorry. It's to understand how they view life. In order to do this, you need to be other-centered. And if we're just a selfish, carnal adult, we don't look at life from others' perspectives because we're narcissistic, prideful, thinking that our perspective of the world is all that there is, and we never look at why others are like they are. We never understand the causes of their behavior. We don't really understand their needs and motives, which is why they do what they do. So other-centered compassion understands those things. And I guess it might be easier for feelers to do this. They're higher in empathy. FE is the thing that you're looking for. Other-centered, extroverted feeling, to be able to understand how others feel. Thinkers sometimes have a problem with that. If SI is one of your highest function, you think they'll feel just like you feel, and then you know that you're not getting an accurate perception of reality. But if you have compassion, and I guess I could almost throw in the concept of commitment to the relationship, then trust can get restored. And probably I throw another C in there, communicating. You know, communicating helps resolve things. And as I was understanding this paradigm, I was reminded of the ABCs of reparenting. This is on the bottom of the self-esteem outline. And I guess I never did a sermon just exclusively on reparenting. It's when I was thinking about this one night when I couldn't get back to sleep. And I probably got up to the letter M and N just going through these. But you have to admit the reality. You're damaged. Okay, no one is perfect. If you think you're not damaged to some extent, you're an arrogant narcissist. Then you need to blame appropriately. Oh, good. There's a cause for this. Yeah, it's your parents' fault. They damaged you. So now you get rid of some of the guilt for things you don't like about yourself because it wasn't your fault. And it's partly true. Then you need to consider the cause. And I realized when I first started considering this that, wow, I come from a long line of damaged people. And in one sense, I had more compassion for my parents understanding why they were like they were. And then the D is decide to forgive. But what if they don't ask for forgiveness? So one of the things, if you read this stuff, forgiveness is not about them. It's about you. We need to forgive even if they don't ask, so we're free from bitterness. And our model is Jesus on the cross. Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. And I think that was more directed to the soldiers than the whole Jewish Sanhedrin and all other things. And then emphasize the positive and you grow and you find support and all those other good things. So deciding to forgive, and if you want more help in reparenting, you can go look at the self-esteem outline. Okay, so Wikipedia is a mixed bag, and the article on forgiveness is really worth a thoughtful read. This is near the definition in the front. It's from a compilation of research studies that was done or compiled by the American Psychological Association. And it's a decent definition. It's worth thinking about, and I'll make a couple of references to what continues. They talk about forgiveness in Judaism and then in all the other religions, and they go through religions, some of which I haven't heard about since I used to teach my Western Civ courses. Like, these things are really obscure, but all of them, they actually have days of forgiveness. In fact, in America, I think the first Sunday in August is supposed to be National Forgiveness Day. Who knew? But there are a lot of them, and I'll talk more about it when I get down below. But it's actually a good article. You read through it and learn to read questioning everything you read. Like, why is this there? Well, what are they saying? It's a really insightful article. And then I always ask myself, you know, is it biblical? Does that match the scriptures? Is this true? And, you know, you read things on multiple levels, or if you have to read it each time with a different level and a filter in mind, do so. But you'll find out that some of the stuff is biblical, some of it isn't, some is counterfeit biblical, some is a good adjunct to biblical truth. This is the reality piece. Truth is revelation, reason, reality. And I kind of read a lot of psychologics, anthropological, sociological, and psychological studies to find out what people are saying or discovering is true in relationships. And one of the things that is the overwhelming testimony of all the psych counselors is major, major problems are because people don't forgive, which results in major health problems and immune system drops. And yeah, it's all kinds of problems. So here's the definition. Or their statement on it. It's not, forgiveness is the intentional and voluntary process. Okay, let's stop right there. It's a process. It's like, okay, I forgive you, boom, it's over. That sometimes works, but, you know, some idiot cuts you off in driving. All right, no problem. You're never going to see that guy again. But when it's involving other people, it's actually a process. Two things about the process. You need to intentionally doing it because Christ has forgiven me, I forgive others. And voluntary is you get to the point where you want to do it because you recognize the benefit of it. In this process, the victim, that's you, the one who has been hurt. The scriptures say if someone sins against you, and they miss the mark, or they trespass. They don't do the thing that they should do. Instead, they do the thing that they shouldn't do. So first one is hamartia, misses the mark. Second one is trespass. And it hurt me, and I'm the victim. I've been wounded. Well, we as victims need to undergo a change in, boom, 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 feelings. And attitude. It's a choice, I should say somewhere down below. And whenever God commands us to do something, he commands us to forgive. It's something that we have the ability to do. And it really should affect our feelings and our attitudes towards another person. So feelings and attitudes regarding an offense. And it lets go of negative emotions such as vengefulness. Because God said, vengeance is mine. He will repay. So you need an accurate view of God to actually, you know, hit this forgiveness stuff correctly. It forswears. That means you say, fiddlesticks four times, like nabbit. No. It leaves off. Recompense from or punishment of the offender. Recompense means I'm not going to expect anything back, and I'm not going to exert punishment on the offender, however legally or morally justified it might be. And of course it's morally justified because they hurt me. They violated the scriptures. But it's actually, you let it go. The word for forgive is to let go. There it is. Let's go of. Okay? With an increased ability to wish the offender well. Wow. That's how you can tell if you've forgiven. There's an article that I gave you kind of symptoms of bitterness and lack of forgiveness. But at the end of this process you go through, you really desire the offender's best interest. And that's close to my definition of love, doing what's in another's best interest. But to wish them well. Why would I ever want to wish them well? They hurt me. Because you've let go of the desire for them to be harmed, particularly by you. You can pray that God will do it. But you actually want God to do it, not just to pay them back, because it's in their best interest to repent for whatever it is that they're doing, their sin, their offenses, their wrong perspective, the lies that they're believing, the control that Satan has gotten over their life because they have willingly gone away into his camp and is now working for the other side. But what about? Well, forgiveness is different from condoning. All right, we're not saying what they did was right. No, we see that it's wrong. Forgiveness is different from excusing. It's different from holding the offender responsible for the action. Yeah, they're responsible, and maybe they need to do something about it. But even if they don't, I'm not going to require that of them. Jesus did not require the soldiers to say, "Oh, I'm sorry, Jesus, for banging this nail into you." No, he says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." It is not forgetting. So I'm going to spend a lot of time next week on the concept of forgiveness versus fellowship. And there's a very wrong teaching out there. It's a false teaching about God forgets all our sins. If he forgets all our sins, then how can he hold us accountable for every idle, unprofitable word that we speak? Or how can he bring every deed into judgment? Or how can he reward us according to whatever we've done in the body, whether good or evil? You read the scriptures, it's really obvious that God does not forget. There's a verse out of Jeremiah that's repeated twice in the book of Hebrews about not remembering our sins no more. It does not mean what people think it means. And you're going to have to tune in next week to find out what that really is. They also said it's not pardoning. And the scripture uses in Kadesh Barnea, God pardoned the offenses of the nation when they refused for the 10th time to obey him and go into the promised land that he wanted to give them. They're using it here as more of a judicial pardon. And it also is different from reconciliation. I probably should put this on another line. And restoration of relationship. So that's fellowship. That's one of the goals, but it doesn't happen when you forgive. God forgives the nation of Israel, remembers their sin, and they reap consequences for it. But their consequences he's given, and God basically did not have relationships with Israel when they were disobeying him. Great little book, in Esther, reading it on Daily Truth Base, will give you more insight into it. No mention of God. He had turned his face away from them, but His name isn't even mentioned in the book, but it's hidden there. He is still watching out for them, still desiring their best interest, and part of it was to basically cure them of their idolatry. The rest of the article is really good, particularly when I did, this is actually Rosh Hashanah, beginning of the new year, which is probably one of the days that the Messiah will come back, starting the whole new millennium. But the sermons I did on another big day called Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, I reference, again, it's a Wikipedia article, it's really well done, reconciliation and forgiveness in Judaism. And the whole idea is that you need to seek forgiveness from the other person. And this is probably not accurate, but in Judaism, God cannot forgive you from an offense that you've done for another person. Only that other person can forgive you. And the very end of it, of the prayer that people make on the Day of Atonement, is they forgive everybody for everything they've done to them in the hopes that the other person will forgive them and they won't have to pay the penalty for that come Judgment Day. It's really a phenomenal thought. It's worth reflecting on. And we might even talk a little bit more about it next week. Okay, any questions on this definition? Important thing is it's a process. You actually undergo a change, and you know you've done that when you have the ability to wish the offender well. Because part of that comes from thinking, wow, they are going to get so smacked come Judgment Day if they continue on the wrong path, if they continue to heap up sins that are going to get judged. Romans 12 talk about those who are self-centered and self-seeking. They're just storing up for themselves wrath on the day of judgment. So if a person is going to spend the rest of their life accumulating more and more and more and more and more wrath that they have to experience, and we're not talking about lake of fire kind of stuff, then you start developing a sense of compassion for them. So this next point comes from a guy I haven't talked about in boy, almost a decade or so, a guy called Neil Anderson. Neil Anderson. Oh, what? Oh,
sorry.
Oh, sure, go ahead. Yes, Right. You can. So next week we'll talk more about forgiveness and fellowship. But you still forgive, and you don't necessarily. Let's give an example of someone always steps on your toes. Every time you see them, they make over and tromp on your toes, and it causes you lots of pain. Okay. Well, you forgive them because you know they have a gene that makes them be a toe tromper, and you can forgive them for doing that. You know that. But then you do want to avoid them because, you know, your toes are just this mangled mass of flesh. You can't even fit them in a shoe anymore because they're all spread out. And, you know, just horrible, horrible. So forgiveness is different from fellowship. You forgive them. You let it go. You let go of the desire to revenge. You even if they, quote, apologize, we'll talk about that more next week as a basis. You know, I guess maybe I'll get to it at the end of the sermon. But at the very bottom of your outline today, I threw in some questions about the you have responsibilities to teach to or instruct, and then to encourage people to follow it, and then to reprove, and then you rebuke, and then last step that I left off there, didn't want to give people ideas, is a reject. We are commanded to reject people that we have forgiven. So that whole dynamic I want to talk about more next week. So even in severing a relationship, you still want to be freed from that. One of the cute little lines is, I don't want to let them off the hook. In other words, I want to see them pay for this. We have the sense of justice, and it's totally good. It is going to get just. But you're hooked to them when you got to get yourself off the hook. And the way you do that is by letting go this desire to see them basically get punished and even to repent. In Judaism, basically, the person needed to seek forgiveness three times. And someone said that in Judaism, I don't know, I disagree with this, you are not commanded to forgive another person. Well, obviously, in Christianity, we are, and, you know, in order for good relationships to occur, you need that. But basically, forgiveness is necessary to for your own benefit. And it doesn't mean that, remember, it's different from fellowship. Somewhere near, I should say that. Right here at the bottom, reconciliation and restoration of relationship. That doesn't happen because, you know, I left off all the verses that dealt with this one. In order for you to have fellowship and sharing with someone, you have to be focused on the same objective, aligned with God, following Him. And, that's for next week. So this stuff comes from Neil Anderson. He wrote The Bondage Breaker, which in the early days of Big Apple Chapel came out and was really, really helpful in people being freed from Satan's bondage. And basically it comes from... teaches you how to walk in victory, and a large part of it is to forgive others. He says we need to acknowledge or confess the hurt, pain, and hate. If we don't bring it to the light, it will fester and grow in the dark. I think people are pretty good about not saying, oh, that doesn't bother me. But a lot of people do have problems with that, yeah, I got hurt. And yeah, I'm experiencing pain. Oh, but I don't hate. Well, hate is not wanting to have a covenantal relationship with someone in a body that is supposed to happen. to get the unity God desires. It should happen in a marriage as well. And Neil Anderson basically talks about going to the core of your being, and from his years of counseling people according to the truth, if people don't acknowledge that they have these feelings, and actually they are sinning against the person, then if they don't bring that and confess it to the Lord, they are still in danger. So if we confess our sins, that means say the same thing. Homo legomia, homo is same, legomia is speak. That's what confess means. He is faithful and just. He's just to forgive us our sins, and he's faithful to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Those are two separate things. One occurs as a result of confession. Then cleansing is as a result of our commitment to sanctification. We need to forgive, and this is Neil Anderson's phrase again, agreeing to live with the painful consequences of another's sin. Wow, it's hard. Which God's grace can erase in time. So we're going to look at Matthew 18 a little later. You want to distance yourself to not get continually hurt. However, God's grace is new every morning. And you can live with painful consequences, and actually it can, God's grace can make it so you're not even aware that it's that painful, unless you think about it. And it's, there are usually better things to think about. Here's a verse that evangelical Christianity doesn't pay attention to. They don't pay attention to a lot of the Sermon on the Mount because they don't understand it. Blessed are the merciful, chapter 5 of Matthew, because they will obtain mercy. And then this is in the Lord's Prayer. It's a part of the Lord's Prayer that gets elaborated upon, where it says, forgive us our debts as we forgive, or our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Some people translate that debt. Yet people owe you as a result of hurting you, but you want to forgive them, because if you do, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. And you actually see this reflected in a lot of religions, that people are thinking they're getting their total forgiveness in the future as a result of forgiving others now, which is really not the context of this, nor is it accurate biblically. Our future forgiveness is eternal destiny is based on believing that God sent Jesus to die for our sins so that we wouldn't have to. This is about fellowship with God. If you do not forgive your brother, sister, parents, kids, whatever, neither will your Heavenly Father forgive you. People just do not believe this. They don't. And it's not taught. And they say it every Sunday. There are some churches where every single Sunday they say the Lord's Prayer. And they aren't practicing this. Because they hear the sermon with an altar all saying, oh, you know, just believe Jesus and everything's fine. Well, no, you don't have fellowship with God. And this is one of the reasons why most Christians just are blind to the truth. The Holy Spirit does not guide them. And they have rotten relationships. And Satan has succeeded in dividing them. Because we don't take seriously that God requires us to forgive others in order to get that daily cleansing in relationship with him. Because when we don't forgive others, we are focused on them and their sin, and we're not focused on God and his goodness and plan and all that, his grace. We've cut ourselves off from his grace. We fell short of the grace of God, which gives rise to the root of bitterness. So we forgive, even if they don't change. And then whether or not we have fellowship with them is a totally different story. So first forgive. And Neil Anderson has some things about, you know, God, you've forgiven me, so I forgive them. This third one will be a test of how well you have forgiven. And I was first exposed to this, I think it was my first, 4 months into, 3 months into my marriage, Bill Gothard's seminar talked about this, and I alluded to it in the bitterness thing. We need to invest in your life through prayer, kindness, and treasure. And I'm not sure how too many other people teach this, but Bill Gothard takes it off, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And he is basically advocating that you invest in the person's life. And there's actually a biblical verse coming up. And wait, let's go right there. And we'll go back. Romans 12. Romans 12 is all about how you should live in the body with a renewed mind. So 12, 1 and 2, you're transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then it says, repay no one evil for evil. In a church, in a body, this command is necessary because people do want to repay evil with evil. Have regard for what's good in the sight of all men, whatever that means. If it is possible, and it isn't always possible, as much as it depends on you, and a lot of it might depend on the other person or persons, live peaceably with all men, women, kids, and critters. Okay? So you want to live at peace and harmony and unity, but it doesn't always happen. In fact, the whole concept of church discipline means you're going to separate. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. You want to make them pay, but God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And he can repay much better than we can. He understands all the situation. He is a better member. He understands that he's totally just in what he does, but he does repay. Now, the reason I think evangelical Christians kind of miss this is because they've eliminated the concept of a God who is to be feared. There's no fear of God in the modern evangelical church. Absolutely none. Okay, not absolutely none. I read about a petition that's gone around that 4,500 churches and church leaders have signed that actually is upholding the biblical standard in light of the secular encroachment on that. In fact, just to give you an idea, there was, I think, one of the largest mega churches in Houston, Celebration, I think it's called, was being picketed because they have a biblical stance on sexuality. And, it's like. So, give place to wrath. Therefore, if your enemy, the one who has hurt you, who is actually probably another Christian, is hungry, feed him. If they're thirsty, give them a drink. Non-poisoned, by the way. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire, brimstone, on his head. Some people say, oh, this refers to an ancient penitential rite where people would walk around with, a coal on their head. It's like, this is, no, this is judgment. So vengeance, God will repay. You be kind to your enemy. You just can rack up rewards left, right, and sideways. And then God will, give him the fire and brimstone as it's necessary. That's not a kindness. No. Yeah. So you could say, well, I don't want that to happen to him. It wasn't that bad. So I won't forgive them because I don't want them to get coals of fire pouring on them. But if you've really been hurt, you usually really want to see the other person hurt like you've hurt. And getting coals of fire rain down on your head is a lot of hurt. So it's basically God will repay them in a way that is perfectly just. So we don't have to worry about it. I said, so I'm 34, 37, I kind of, 37. Don't fret because of evildoers. And then when I went into the sanctuary, I considered their end. And I said, oh, it's okay. God's going to get them. So if you don't do this, you will be overcome by evil. The hurt will get magnified in your life. You'll think about it. You'll meditate on the hurt as opposed to meditating on God's word. And you'll become set up for judgment yourself. Okay, where we forgive as we've been forgiven. To free ourselves from anger, bitterness, and to foster our relationships with God and man. So I expand this passage. It's not in your outline. I gave you an excerpt. Colossians 3. So you people who live in church, who are believers, forgiven, redeemed, headed to heaven, put off stuff you're not supposed to do. Anger, wrath, malice. And then as the elect choice people of God, the holy and beloved, put on some stuff. So you get rid of the old, you put on the new. Tender mercies, kindness or beneficence, humility, meekness, willingness to get dirty, long suffering, bearing with one another, putting up with one another, and forgiving one another. That's a command. We are commanded to forgive others. And if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. So how has Christ forgiven us? Did we deserve it? Did we know how bad we were? Had we not rebelled? No, we had totally rebelled. And still in ignorance, somehow we realized judgment was coming. We sought forgiveness. And God forgave us. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, maturity. So we are supposed to love one another, desire what's in one another's best interest. Lack of forgiveness prevents that from happening. The prayer from the Lord's Prayer, certainly not. Forgive our debts as we also forgive our debtors. If you forgive men their trespasses, your Holy Father will also forgive you. If you don't want to forgive, neither will the Father forgive them. You got it. Father, forgive them if they don't know what to do. Luke 23. Also in Luke, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. So that follows the process of first you tell, you know, you do it kind of at the low volume. You teach, you encourage people to admonish people when they don't pay attention to the teaching. You then reprove and bring to light, and then rebuke is saying, you're wrong. And if he repents, or if she repents, and that means change the mind and heart, forgive him. So in Judaism, I think it was like three times. So Peter says, Lord, how many times should I do this? I mean, they stepped on my toes more than that. Should I forgive seven times? Thinking he's really good. And I think Jesus came back with, is it seven times 70? So my rule is I keep track and I keep a record. And once they hit 500, it's over. I make joke. Okay, I'm sure that's going to take out of context someday by someone. Yeah, so 490, you're skating on thin ice, but just in case I might have missed, I'll give you an extra 10. And then, Buster, you're in trouble. And repentance is supposed to... You're almost there. I think it's kind of a figure of speech, but you should bear fruits worthy of repentance. So this was said to John, by John the Baptist. Basically, repentance needs to, it's not just saying, oh, I'm sorry. You really want to see a change before the relationship can be restored. But forgiveness frees you. It's all about freeing you, giving you freedom from focusing on the wrong that's done to you and growing in Christ-like character. So, this one, I'll put me down here. All right. And I've just been humbled. I went from a higher place to a lower place. Matthew 18, talking about offending others. Woe to him by whom the offense comes. Think about that. Woe. That's like bad news. So you want to be careful not to offend. Now, if your brother, sister, sins against you, go and tell or show them their fault between you and him alone. And if they hear you, you've gained your brother. If he refuses to even hear the church, you know, then you tell to the church, then let him be to you like a heathen and tax collector. There is a time for separation. And then here's this promise from Jesus. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you as a church bind on earth will have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose or free or forgive on earth will be loose, freed, forgive in heaven. And then we have the Lord. How often shall I forgive my brother who sins against me? Up to seven times. So I don't know what happened with my formatting there. Then he tells him a parable that is worth recognizing. It's about how the kingdom of heaven works. And Master basically was going to throw someone into prison for their debts. Guy pleaded for mercy. The master of that servant was moved with compassion. Okay? Compassion. Hallmark of Buddhism is compassion. And the guy understood the situation, released him, forgave him the debt. And what did the guy go do? Anybody know? He goes out and finds someone who, just owes a little bit too, and demands it and does not extend forgiveness like he has been forgiven. And folks, we have been forgiven an incredible amount of offenses against God. So someone steps on our toes, no biggie. Really, the whole scheme of things, if we are not so self-centered that we can only think about what us, it's like, think about how much God forgave us. And the master, which is the Messiah, says, "You wicked, evil servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" You're concerned about justice, folks? You're being unjust. You think people should be punished because they're unjust? Well, look how unjust you're being. And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. Well, that's just a nice story. So, my heavenly Father will do to you what? Be angry, delivered to torturers? That's what the context is. If each of you from their heart does not forgive their brother their trespasses. People just don't believe this. They don't. And it's truth of scripture. It's what's going to happen. So you need to purpose to be forgiving from the heart.
I still rather get this heard out to the one
Oh, yeah, he does have something about the stuff tormenting us because we don't forgive. Yeah, probably. It's been a while since I looked at that, but yeah.
Question
yes.
On the forgiving from your heart. I imagine there's quite a bit of danger in kind of skipping over the forgiveness process, like all these questions. And is that petition legit? Is it communicated if you just kind of have the approach of forget and move on? Like over time, what does that look like?
Oh, good question. So there's a process, and just saying forgive and forget. Well, we actually don't forget. I just loaded up a bunch of articles to pocket, and then I have this British accent person read it to me. It sounds really funny. One of the studies was an Australian study. And it talked about the difference between retributive and restorative justice. And retributive means we want to pay them back. And what the it was an Australian psychologist and some colleagues. And I liked some of the idea of this, but it's like when I tell you what the application was, you're just going to go, huh? So he says that. He does it out of his example. I wonder if I should give you this example. If the retributive he's an advocate of getting justice because God's not in his picture, biblical commands aren't in his picture. So let me give you the example, and then when it, the principle will make more sense. A husband, of course. Always the bad guys. You always need the protagonist. That's a good story. Forgets to stop by the dry cleaner and pick up a gown for his wife for that evening that she has to wear to a semi-formal business function. And then the dry cleaner is closed. So she is very pissed. That's a really good word for being upset. And she has to call her, it's like, what do I do? And like, she thinks he's sabotaging my career. I mean, she starts attributing all these horrible motives to the guy. And he's just a guy who's busy. And then finally, a friend has something. She finds her third call, make a loan or something, and she's able to go to the function, but not everything is all right and good, because her idea of he's got to pay, so she gives him the cold shoulder. She doesn't talk to him. She just throws a blanket and a pillow out of the bedroom door, locks the door, and decides to give him the silent treatment until such time as he grovels, seeks forgiveness, or she's the feelings subside. Who knows how long this goes on for? And that is bad, according to the psychologist, because it doesn't communicate properly, and it doesn't restore the relationship, and it leads to resentment by him over how he is treated. Okay, so now the relationship creates further distance. His solution, my jaw dropped when I heard it, is what she should have done is taken the pillow and the blanket and said, because, and talked to him and said, because of you did this, I just don't want to be with you, and then locked the door. And that would have made everything all right. Yeah, right. If this it's the third time the guy does that, I could kind of see how her feelings would not be like overwhelmingly positive towards the guy. So retributive justice, vengeance is mine, will repay. Restorative justice, I don't think the scriptures actually advocate that. I think it's more appropriate to actually communicate, when you did that, it made me feel that you don't care about what's important to me. To which he, unless he is a total moron, would say, oh, I'm sorry, I promise I'll be more careful. I should have done that. You're totally right. I don't know. Then go a little further. I don't know why you put up with me. You want to mea culpa, maxima culpa. Because I'm guilty. I'm very guilty. Just what the Catholics used to say in their mass every Sunday, beating their chest. And then just to go out and just repeat their sins. So, the reason I share that is the resentment will grow when you seek to exact justice, because what's exactly just? So that's why it's much better to follow the biblical command and put it in God's eyes. It's good to bring things aware. It was so funny. So one of my first Bible studies I did in New York City was a guy from a really Italian background. And he made some comment that was offensive to someone. And he looks at the, who's a friend, but he looks at the guy and says, I'll give you money. it's just like, I'll pay you off and I'll be okay. And actually that does kind of work in relationships. You make it up to a person, and it is, it's not a bad idea to try to make it up to show that you value the relationship. I guess Harley would put, say, putting a deposit in the person's love bank because you've overdrawn your account by, your sin. So you do want to try to make it up. You make it up not because you're paying it back, but to show them that you value them, you value the relationship, you want to make it work. So that's part of the whole confession thing. I'm going to get to the difference between forgiveness and fellowship next week, because I'm almost going to run out of time this week. I'll talk more about that. So here's some things that can help us forgive as Christ has forgiven us. You're going to wind up serving Satan if you don't. It's that simple. Okay? You want him to take advantage of you? He's not a good taskmaster. His goal is to ruin your temporal and eternal life. Right? He comes to destroy and kill, said Jesus in John 10. The good shepherd came that we'd have life and have it abundantly. So do it God's way. We've been given much more for our rebellion and rejection of God than we need to forgive. Than we need to forgive the other person. Our fellowship with God is dependent upon forgiving others. That should sound like a conclusion for what was up above, and you are right. Okay, this is new stuff. No one is perfect. Oh, really? Yeah, okay. People who damage others were hurt and damage themselves. and will continue to be so until somebody loves them. We get rejected, we get hurt, we get damaged, and we repeat that on others. We're treating them like we've been treated. Unless we experience God's love, which we normally experience for other people, we're going to continue that process. This is why I come from a long line of damaged people. Toe tromping and abuse is inevitable. Get used to it, all right? Being hurt by others is a sure sign that we're seeking worth from them rather than getting it from pleasing God. Ooh, that's kind of harsh. Yeah, it kind of is. We're rejected from others. All right, God allowed that to happen. We're actually told in the beginning of this sermon that rejoice and be exceedingly glad when men persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. Wait, false accusations. Yeah, cause for rejoicing. Getting beaten in a Philippian jail, cause for singing psalms. Yeah, it's like, how does that happen? You need supernatural grace. Your ability to forgive is a sure sign that you're drawing upon God's grace. Your inability to forgive is a sure sign that you are grieving and quenching and failing to receive God's grace. You are sinning against God and a spirit who's trying to create unity by embracing your agenda rather than his agenda. And yeah, it's not a position you want to be in. Did you know we allow ourselves to be hurt? Yeah, by having unbiblical perceptions and responses. So think about our perception. You know, a lot of stuff is unintentional. Think about why. Get some empathy. Why is this happening? Feel the other person's pain instead of being so wrapped up with your pain. Have the correct response to it. And that correct response might be the, teaching, admonishment, and all that other good stuff. The hurt can actually help your Christlikeness. Consider him who had such an opposition of sinners against themselves. Which should be weary and faint in your minds. That's us. Hebrews 12. The Romans 12 is you're transformed by the renewing of your mind. What's your thoughts and what you dwell on? Philippians 4:8 tells us to think about what is good, not about you being hurt. We are to bring every thought into captivity in the obedient service of Christ. We don't let our thoughts that are incorrect control our feelings. Remember, God has allowed this for your good. So learn fast at the low volume, because if you don't learn your lesson well, you will repeat it in a living hell. Some of the conflict resolution stuff from marriage. God is using the situation person to shape and perfect and reward us, sometimes working out a better plan than we can imagine. Eye has not seen, ears not heard, nor has it entered into the mind of man what he's prepared for those who love him and are loyal to him and obey him and do all that other good stuff. And I think that should be all he wrote. Yeah. Okay. Questions on what I said? Some of the questions down below. The ones that specifically relate to this part of the sermon are down here. One applicational thing. Whom do you need to forgive and for what? And you don't need to go up to them unless you've actually wronged them. But you basically say, Lord, I forgive so-and-so for doing this to me, and I pray that you would remove the hurt and give me grace to serve them as Christ would. Do you think Jesus got hurt by the disciples? Yeah, totally. They didn't even have the Holy Spirit. You might need to also bitterproof your soul by changing your rules. And then does someone need to ask for forgiveness? The answer I gave you right in the beginning was no. All right, you forgive them for your benefit. Okay, I got 5 minutes for questions.
Cultivate compassion, because I can have an intellectual understanding of like why someone is the way they, why someone is, yeah, or so like if the toe stomper learned that behavior from their parents, that's the reason that's the way they are. But that doesn't mean I'll have compassion for them.
Well, actually, the toe stomper kind of person who learned it from their parents, there was something I think in the Wikipedia article where it said they are actually not responsible for being that way. Therefore, for condemning them for something that they are not responsible for is a sin on our part. I'm not so sure I believe that. But understanding compassion, I think, starts with understanding how much God forgave us, and that we really had no claim on his forgiveness and blessings, and he still causes rain to fall on the evil, which is what you need for your crops, not vacation. Then understanding, actually you have to know a little bit where they came from. One of the mantras that I developed early on in ministry was, you can't expect an unbeliever to act like a believer. You can't expect a young believer to act like a mature believer, and you can't expect a mature believer to act like Jesus Christ. So the expectation was wrong. And Gothard had a little pin called, with just the initials, please be patient, God isn't finished with me yet. If we understand that we are people in process, and realizing that people come from different backgrounds, a person that was raised with really good principles and morals, and has a personality type that readily embraces and follows truth, are at an advantage over someone who doesn't have any of that. So you're willing to cut them more slack. If we understand the other person, we are much more willing to have compassion and cut them slack. So not being a feeler, I don't have a better answer than that. Anybody have another answer on this thing called compassion?
The communication side of it, and actually asking questions and listening, like in the example of the husband and wife, confessing her own hurt and giving him the opportunity to explain himself what was going through his mind, and actually listening to that and recognizing that is something that's a reality for the person. Like, he was forgetful. Like, you don't assume the ill intent. So I think it's very easy to go around assuming ill intent versus really taking what somebody says at face value, even if there might be ill intent, but it doesn't necessarily help you to assume that all the time. This person didn't do this. This person is out to get me.
And I think we diminish the whole ill intent thing when we start realizing this could be God's path for blessing.
Yeah.
It's just that we don't value the blessings that we really need, such as patience, fruit of the Spirit, long-suffering, endurance. We don't value those things. If we valued all those things, we'd, I think, be much more, what's the word for it? We'd be less knocked off our game by being tripped up by people. Anything else on forgiveness? Next week is going to be forgiveness and fellowship. So we'll look at a little bit of this. You can ask some questions again on that. And let's go number 4. Why is forgiveness sometimes difficult? It's not difficult. Right. Very good point. Forgiveness is difficult because we focus on ourselves too much. And does God want us to live focused on ourselves? No. So God wants us to be centered and focused on Him and benefiting others. So how does He help us not be focused on ourselves? He has others offend us. So if you don't want to have others offend you repeatedly, learn this lesson. Become God-centered and other-centered instead of self-centered. Yeah, that's so from some of the reading, a person who doesn't want to forgive wants to be able to control. And that the desire to control can actually be a good thing because they want to stop the behavior, but it also can be a demonic thing of wanting to control things. Because when you are controlling things, How much trust is put in God? None, because it's all about you. Then, if you are the only one that's in control and everything depends on you, then your frustration level and your blood pressure go up because it's not working, right? And it just exacerbates the situation. And when a person is in that, you know, the scriptures say, put away the rage, put away that stuff. When a person is in that, the relationship is impossible. And guess who wins? Satan. He is divided again and kept the division. Sins cause separation, forgiveness restores them, or can restore them. So next week we'll talk about how that might not be. Okay, our time is up. Let's pray. And Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you are a God who is ready to pardon and forgive. Father, we do pray, as the Lord instructed, to forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Our God, we desire to have the kind of relationships with each other and those around us that would glorify you, mirror Christ's love to others, that would manifest the bond of perfection that you intend to bind believers together. God, we thank you that you command us to forgive others, because with every one of your commands, there is infinite grace to fulfill it. I pray that you would transform our expectations, our style and manner of communication, our ability to draw on your power, because we have submitted ourselves to you, and therefore grace is now abundant to be used in our dealings with others. Thank you that your grace can heal all wounds, all wrongs, and open up the door for bright things in our future, both temporally and eternally. So Lord, we thank you for the trials and difficulties you bring into our life. We thank you that you give us grace and instruction for dealing with them correctly. We pray that we have spiritual wisdom and discernment in applying your truth to our situations. We ask this for our own benefit, the other person's benefit, but most importantly for your glory, in whose name we pray. Amen.